We're in Ephesians 5 today. Couple announcements that I decided to wait on because I wanted to just make sure everybody was in the sanctuary and also wanted to make sure that I had your attention. So just found out not too long before the service this morning that Ray Neswald is going to be going home this afternoon, okay? So yeah, let's praise the Lord for that. I know some of you were planning on going to Mason City to visit him this afternoon. Give him a day or so or two and go visit him at home in Algona, okay? So we praise God for Ray being discharged today. And also pray for Sue, as now she's going to be the primary caregiver, right? So pray for Sue, pray for Ray, continue to pray for them. We praise God that he's able to go home. Nedved's going to be in the hospital probably until about Monday, adjusting some medications, and continue to pray for her, as Jeff already prayed. And then Ruby Schroeder is in the hospital in Mason City recovering from a broken hip. She had a partial hip replacement, so continue to pray for Ruby, okay? And I saw all of those folks yesterday, and they all just expressed a lot of gratitude. What a wonderful church family you are, and what a praying church family you are. So thank you for your love, thank you for your prayers, and just keep it up, all right? And you can also pray for Pastor Michael. He's sick today. He and Shelby are both not feeling well, so pray for them as well. Okay, we are in the book of Ephesians. Let's get out our Bibles, grab your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 5. We're in a series that we're calling Gospel Shaped. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And this book, among other things, is really about how the gospel shapes and transforms our lives, right? It's about how the message of God's grace for the undeserving works its way through our hearts and outward into our lives, into our obedience, into our words and our actions and our attitudes, and transforms us, but then also how it continues to work its way outward to shape and transform our relationships and our environments. That the gospel transforms our lives, and it also works its way out and transforms relationships and transforms culture. And that's what this book is about. So for the last 4 weeks, we've been in the kind of the last half of chapter 4 through a majority of chapter 5. And for the last 4 weeks or so, a major focus has been on relationships within the church, how the gospel shapes our obedience, and part of that is how the gospel shapes the way we relate to one another in relationship in the church. This next little section is focusing on relationships within the family, and today we have the privilege of focusing in the Word of God on Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, an incredible passage, a vital passage for us today, a vital passage for us as we live in the culture in which we live, how the gospel shapes marriage. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Big question before we get into the text is that this passage answers, and that I think it's good for us to think about before we just jump right in, is about the goal of marriage. Like, what is the goal of marriage? Paul is going to clearly lay out a vision and a plan and God's goal and vision for marriage. But I want to ask, what's your goal in your marriage? For those of you who are married, right? Or if you're preparing to marry, right? So what's your goal of marriage? Or for those who aren't married, as you look at marriage, what do you see the goal of marriage being? So people have a lot of different answers to that question, right? For some, the goal of marriage is happiness. I'm going to find a wife or a husband, and then I'll be happy, right? Or for some, the goal of marriage is companionship. It's children. Could be financial security, personal fulfillment, right? In this passage, we're going to see, family, that God has a greater vision, and he's got a greater goal for marriage, okay? He has a great goal for marriage, and that's to point to the great story of his redeeming love in Jesus Christ, So the goal of marriage and the goal of, if you think about our marriage stories, some of us who have been married, Carol and I have been married almost 34 years. Who's been married over 60 years here? Anybody okay? Yeah, a few? Who's been married over 50? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Oh, some people up there. Who's been married over 40? Okay, a bunch of you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Over 30? Or, 30 to 39, right? 20 years and a little more than that. Okay, 10? Who's been married less than 10 years? Okay, woo, woo, woo. Yeah. Well, what we're going to see in this passage is that God has a vision and a goal for our marriage stories, right? Whether that's the story of our marriage is 10 years old or 60 years old, God has a greater vision and a greater goal for our marriage, and that's to point to His great story of redemption in Jesus Christ. That's the goal of marriage, and that's what we're gonna draw out of the text this morning, okay? And I want you to think about, if you're old enough, I want you to think about a photograph and its negative, okay? And we'll put a picture up here in just a minute. Oh, there it is. It's already there. Do you remember the days when you needed camera with film in order to take a photograph? Do you guys remember that? Some of you remember it. I remember it. So here's what we would do for you youngins, okay? We'd have a camera. We'd have to buy some film. We'd shove the film in the camera. Okay, you'd wind it up. You would take your pictures. And then when it was finished, all the film was used up, you would take that to the drugstore or wherever, and they would develop the film for you, right? You'd drop it off. And a few days later, you'd get back your pictures along with the negatives to those pictures, right? And here is an example of a portrait. A picture, a color picture, and then on your right side is the negative. That's what the negative looks like. You could hold that up to the light, and it would reveal kind of the outline of your images in black and white, right? It's important for us to see as we get into the text. Here's my point, that marriage and the physical intimacy that come with marriage between one man and one woman, okay, that those things are not the ultimate expression of love as God's designed it. They are kind of a negative that shows us a monochrome glimpse of the beautiful full-color portrait of God's passionate love for His people in Jesus Christ. Marriage is kind of a negative that points to something much more beautiful, and that's the story of God's love for His people. Are you tracking with me? To say it another way, marriage is not the ultimate destination. Marriage is a signpost. It points us to the destination. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So the goal of marriage, God's goal for marriage, is to point to God's great story of redemption of Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you, is that your goal and your vision of marriage as we move into this text? So we're going to be in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. I want to read a couple of verses earlier in chapter 5 to put this passage in context and to frame it. So as you get into your Bibles, look at Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We've been there 2 weeks before. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's verses 1 and 2. And then look at the bookend of that passage in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. These verses kind of frame the entire passage that we're about to read. As we talked about gospel-shaped obedience and how that works itself out in our relationship with one another in the church, we saw that we are called to walk in love towards one another, right, as beloved children of the Father. And then we're also called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a picture of how the church lives in obedience to God as the gospel shapes our life, that we're supposed to live in mutual love and mutual submission towards one another. That's really important because that frames the passage. And what we're going to see here in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is that we're going to see that mutual love and mutual submission on display in some unique ways in the relationship between a husband and a wife as their marriage story points to the greater story of God's redemption in Christ. That there are some unique and complementary ways that a husband and a wife display the love and the submission that flows from the gospel, that points us to the redeeming story of God's grace. Let's go ahead and read the passage. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Paul continues and he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And then in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're all members of his body." And then verses 31 through 33, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound," Paul says, "and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Okay, there's a lot there. I want to say this as we start to unpack it. God gave marriage for a purpose. And he gave marriage to teach us about his love for us. He gave marriage to teach us and point us to this great story of redemption in Jesus Christ. In Genesis 1 and 2, we've already studied these passages, and we were there this summer for a few weeks. In Genesis 1 and 2, we learn that man and woman were both created equally in the image of God, and yet they were created differently at the same time. And their complementary roles in marriage, they tell a story, Paul says. They tell a story of his relationship, Jesus' relationship with us, the church. And so we're going to see that in unique ways, in complementary ways, with the roles of a husband and the roles of a wife in marriage, okay? We're going to start with husbands, and we're going to start with husbands because to the original readers in this ancient city of Ephesus, this passage and these instructions were way more radical for a husband in a Roman culture than they were for a wife, okay? In the Roman world or the Roman society, that was dominant in Ephesus, okay? Men were free in marriage to satisfy their lustful cravings in whatever way they pleased. And often that was exploiting someone who was from a weaker social status, or, you know, temple prostitution was rampant. The faithfulness of a husband was not something that was of high value. A husband was to be the dominant person in the marriage. And by dominant, he was free to lord over his wife. Okay? And in that culture, the husband was free to just impose his vision of life and marriage on his wife and his family. And what Paul, submission to a Roman was a sign of weakness, not a sign of the character of Jesus Christ. So I want to start with husbands because this is way more of a radical teaching for the original readers than we might think, okay? And I want to frame the roles of a wife in how the husband is to love and lead her, okay? So let's start with husbands. In verses 25 to 28, Paul describes what it looks like for husbands to display the power of Christ's redemption in their marriages. Husbands and wives are going to display this picture, this greater story, in some different ways, even as they mutually love and mutually submit to one another, okay? So here we go. Husbands, display the power of Christ's redemption in your marriages by, as Paul says in verse 25, loving your wives as Christ loved the church. We're to love our wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church. What does that look like? And what's involved in that? Paul mentions and unpacks three things. The love of Christ for the church looks like his sacrificial death. It looks like his sanctifying vision for us, the church, his bride, and it looks like his satisfying care over his people, his bride. And our love for our wives is to reflect those things. That's our goal in marriage, okay? Look at verse 25. It looks like the sacrificial death of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Does that sound familiar? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Look back at verse 2, 5, 1, and 2. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's how Christ demonstrates his love. He gave himself up for us. As husbands, we're to demonstrate and tell the story of Christ's love as we give ourselves up for our wives, okay? And this was radical. This was radical in that culture. This is radical in the culture, the self-centered culture that we live in now, right? It's radical because Paul's telling and calling husbands to relinquish power. That's what he's calling us to in our leadership. We're to lead our families and we're to lead our wives. And in doing so, not to lord power over them, but to relinquish power and sacrifice ourselves for them, for their good. That's what he's talking about. So it's instead of like, how do I get Carol to meet my needs? The question I should ask myself is, how do I give up my selfishness and how do I sacrifice myself for her good in Christ? That's the question. How did Jesus do it? In total humility, right? Giving his life for our lives. And that works its way out in all kinds of big and small ways every single day. What else does the love of Christ look like, husbands? Look at verses 26 and 27. It looks like the sanctifying vision of Christ. Paul continues, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Okay, so what's Paul talking about here? Christ has a vision for his bride, the church. That's us. He's got a vision for us, okay? And he gave his life so that he might present us to himself in splendor one day, right? Becoming all that we were created to be as his bride. Husbands, we're to sacrifice ourselves to help our wives fulfill Christ's vision for them, that Christ has a vision for our wives. And as we love our wives as Christ loved the church, we want to give ourselves so that that vision can be fulfilled in their lives. That's what Paul's talking about. I think loving this way means falling in love with the glorious things that God is doing in our wives, in their lives, and falling in love with the glorious things that God wants to continue to do in our wives, right? So instead of asking, okay, how does Carol fit into my vision of life? The question, as the gospel shapes my heart is and my life, is how do I give myself up to support her in fulfilling Christ's vision for her? What's Jesus' vision for Carol? And how do I give myself in order to support her in becoming all that she was created to be in Jesus? Right? As Christ is the head of the church, husbands in their leadership aren't to lord over their wives, but are to sacrifice for them. That's what Paul's talking about here. Radical, radical stuff. Okay? This also looks like Christ's satisfying care of his church, of his people. Look at verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. How I interpret that, and I believe I'm interpreting this correctly, accurately, is love your wife by nourishing and cherishing her out of the attitude of Christ and the vision of Christ for his church. Love your wife by nourishing her and cherishing her. Instead of how will Carol nourish me, I'm to submit my need for satisfaction to Jesus, and I'm to pour myself out in my love for her. How can I nourish her heart? How can I nourish her mind? How can I help to nourish her soul by leading her into a deeper relationship with Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who's going to be doing all that nourishing, right? How can I support her in that by leading her and leading us together into a deeper relationship with Jesus? That's God's vision for marriage, and that's God's vision for husbands. So I've been asking myself this all week long. I'm gonna ask y'all as husbands or future husbands, like, are we intentionally demonstrating Christ's love in our marriages? Are we intentionally, not just passively, just going with the flow, but are we orienting our lives around loving in these ways? Are we intentionally demonstrating Christ's sacrificial love? Are we intentionally demonstrating his sanctifying and satisfying love to our wives? And guys, do our wives feel like we're dying to ourselves? Do our wives feel like we're dying to ourselves in order to bring them abundant life in Christ? That's the question. I'm going to ask Carol to give me some feedback on this. And husbands, I encourage you to ask your wives to just give you some honest feedback. How can I grow in this? How do you see this in our marriage? And how would you like to see it in our marriage? And how can you help me lead well in these ways? Okay, so that's how husbands are to display Christ's redemptive power, okay, in their marriages, loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, wives, now we're going to move on. In verses 22 through 24, and then also in verse 33, we're going to focus there for a bit. Moving on, Paul shows us how wives display the power of Christ's redemption in their marriages, and how together, as they fulfill these roles, they point to a greater picture, the picture of Christ's redemption. Okay? And wives, you display the power of Christ's redemption in your marriages specifically by submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's what Paul says, okay? And that doesn't mean, what doesn't that mean? Because this is kind of a touchy subject, right? This doesn't go well in our culture. Because submission, just like in that Roman culture, to a lot of people, submission means weakness. Submission means that I'm a doormat. Submission means that I have no say or no role in leadership in our marriage team. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. Let's find out what he's talking about. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Again, not the head in the sense of lording over, but the head in sense of God created man and woman and marriage, equal value and worth, complementary roles. Someone has to take an ultimate leadership role in the marriage, and God has given men the responsibility to fulfill that, okay? Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then if you go to 33, he says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we see three things, okay? Like what her submission looks like. Before that, I want to remind y'all, all y'all, okay? I want to remind you, and me too, all of us, what is she submitting to? This is important, okay, for this to work. What is the wife submitting to? She's submitting to a man who's dying to himself, right? So that she might realize all her value, all her worth, all her beauty as Christ's beloved bride. That's what she's submitting to. Okay? We got to frame it in that because this is about a greater story, a story of Christ's redemption. That's what she's submitting to. Now, what does it look like? It looks like these things. It looks like trust and dependence and respect. Okay. Dependence, vulnerability, trust in her husband's desire and effort to love and lead her in the character of Christ. That's what submission looks like. What else does it look like? Respecting her husband as he's trying, as he's growing, as he's moving toward her, right? In Christ's sacrificial and sanctifying and satisfying love, as he's trying to lead her in the character of Christ, that she respects him. She respects his effort. It also looks like, wives, it looks like giving him room to grow. Because that's a heavy load, isn't it? To have that responsibility. One of the things I remember with Carol, we got married and then I got saved. I don't recommend that because don't marry someone who's not yet saved because there's no guarantee that it's going to happen, okay? And but we got married, we were young, and then, you know, I resisted. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And then the Lord got a hold of me, and I gave my life to Christ, and I received his grace. I became a new creation in Christ. I was forgiven of my sins. I repented of my sins. I put my faith in Jesus. And I learned really quickly that, oh, wow, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to follow Jesus. And I don't know how to lead a family. I was never taught this, right? And we had some great mentors, but the first 5 years of our marriage, I remember Carol giving me a lot of room because she was more spiritually mature than I was. She gave me a lot of room to grow. And she gave me permission to be where I was while I was trying and growing and moving toward her to love her like Christ loved the church. She gave me room to grow. And over 30, almost 34 years of marriage, she's continued to give me room and encouraged me. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived, right? I'm growing. I'm sure that, you know, in the way I love Carol, it's more like Christ than it was, you know, 5 years ago and more than it was 10 and 20 years ago, but I'm still growing, right? So wives, your submission to your husband looks like respecting the effort And it also looks like compassion and giving in some room to grow. And not being too harsh at his shortcomings in that. That's all I want to say about that right now, okay? Let's go to verses 31 to 33. And I want to show you, and I want to unpack a little bit God's, he clearly explains the goal of marriage. We talked about that there's a greater goal. God has a greater vision. And it's marriage is to point to this great story of God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ. It points to the great story of God's relationship with his people in Christ, right? Let's just read that. Verses 31 and 32. You're going to see, as we've already talked about, that the goal of marriage is to be a pointer to the true story of redemption. It's to be a negative that shows this monochrome glimpse of the beautiful, full-color portrait of God's love for his people in Jesus Christ. It's to be a signpost. It's not the destination. It's not the ultimate experience of love. It's a signpost that points to the destination of Christ's love and Christ, of God's love in Jesus Christ. So let's read this together as it's on the screen. I'm going to ask you to join me in this. Let's just let's read these verses together, starting with verse 31. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The goal of marriage, right there. Our marriages, everybody, are to be a reflection of this ultimate love relationship and union between Christ and his church, right? Our marriages are supposed to show the world how Christ transforms everything. Our marriages are supposed to show the world how Christ is transforming us, and that he's still transforming us, and that we're not perfect yet, but that he's working, and that the gospel has effect in our lives. Our marriages are supposed to be a reflection of that love, producing whole life intimacy, right? Which then spills over into our physical and romantic union in our marriages, right? He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the physical, romantic union, the expression of that. But that union isn't an end to itself, right? That's not what love is all about. That's not intimacy. That's those are ways that we participate in and demonstrate an intimacy that already exists in the marriage at a heart level with God at the center of it, right? So this kind of relationship produces whole life intimacy because that's God's goal for his church, intimacy with him and one another. And then it also spills over into our physical union, which in a mysterious way tells a deeper and a greater story of a greater love. Our marriage story should never just terminate with us. They should never just be about us. They should always be pointing to something greater, pointing our children to something greater, pointing one another to something greater, as husband and wife, pointing each other to something greater and pointing the world to something greater. That's one of the main reasons that marriage is so vital in our society and in our culture. And by the way, in verses 31 and 32, Paul is reaffirming God's design for marriage in Genesis 1 and 2, right? That a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That God designed marriage as a covenant union, a lifelong union between one man and one woman, that Paul affirms this. Jesus affirms it too in Matthew 19. right? Throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, Jesus affirmed God's design for marriage. Paul's affirming God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage hasn't changed, and it never will. And it's vital. A whole life covenant union between a man and a woman with God at the center, with the goal being to show and point the world to the greater story of God's love in Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why marriage is so vital and why it's so under attack so viciously in our culture, right? If Satan can destroy marriage, then he can destroy the church, and he can destroy our witness to the greater story and our testimony of the greater story. Don't let that happen, okay? That's why we preserve marriage, and that's why marriage is so vital in our society. So marriage points to this deeper union, right, that we were made to enjoy with the faithful one, Jesus. And I want to tell you a little bit about the faithful one, Jesus, as I close, okay? Some of you might not know this faithful one. You might not know Jesus as intimately, personally, as Savior and Lord and your husband, okay? And I want you to know him. Marriage points to this deeper union that we were made to enjoy and that we were made to enjoy forever with Jesus, the faithful one. As part of the Godhead, he created us in his image. How loving is that? He chose us as his bride. And not when we were perfect and without blemish, when we were sinful and dirty and unworthy. He's the one who pursues us in our rebellion. He's the one who has seen us at our worst, and yet he still loves us. Isn't that beautiful? He's the one who got naked and vulnerable for us on the cross, who didn't hold back and gave himself up for us. He bore our shame. Well, he bore the guilt of our sins. He despised the shame. He's the one who has given himself to us without holding anything back, right? And so I just want to ask you, do you have this relationship of love with Jesus Christ? If you don't, or you don't know if you do, we would love to talk with you about that. We would love to help you with that, right? You can have that relationship with Jesus by believing that he is all the things that I just described, believing that he did come to this earth as God in the flesh, that he was born of a virgin, that he obeyed perfectly. He lived a sinless life. He never sinned, and he obeyed a law perfectly for us that we could never obey on our own. That he went to the cross. He became obedient to the point of death on a cross for us, that our sins would be forgiven because he bore God's punishment for them. And he rose from the grave. We're going to celebrate that in just a few weeks, showing his power and his victory over sin and death. If you believe those things, and you put your faith in Jesus to save you, and you repent, you turn away from your sin and all the things you've been looking to for salvation and to make life okay. If you turn away from doing life your way, and you submit to his way and receive his salvation, then you can experience this love. And marriage points to that greater story. Christ gave himself to us without holding back. He calls us to give ourselves to him without holding back. So, something that we all need to grab a hold of before we leave here today: you don't experience intimacy with Christ and keep control of your life. Can't do it. Maybe a measure, but you'll never experience the intimacy God desires you to experience, you were made for, and keep control of your life. You don't experience intimacy with Christ and keep control of your life. The same is true for marriage, okay? You don't experience intimacy with Christ and keep control of your marriage and say to your partner, you can't have this part of me. I won't give you this part of my heart or my life. I won't serve you and submit to you and love you in the ways that I'm called to. You'll never experience the intimacy with Christ and intimacy with one another if you try to keep control. And we all fall short. We need to remember that. I won't ask for hands again, but those of you who are married 10 years or less, right? Do you still have room to grow? Do you still fall short a little bit or a lot? Yeah, absolutely you do. And how about 20 years or 30 years or 50 years or 60 years or 70 years? Somebody was telling me that they know someone who's been married for over 70 years. Even when we've been married for 70 years, that we still have room to grow. We're still being formed into the image of Christ. We still fall short of that target in some ways. We still need grace, and we have it. And I think that's really important, okay? So of course you fall short, but are you growing? Are you being transformed by the gospel? If you are, then you're going to continue to grow in those roles, and that the picture of your marriage, the story of your marriage, is going to continue to reflect the larger story, okay? Every gospel-shaped marriage is both a witness to the brokenness of the world because we are still in the process of redemption, and it's also a lifelong witness to the power of Christ's redemption because he's not done with us yet. That's my encouragement to you, okay? And that's my encouragement to me and to Carol as well in our marriage. So the big question is, will you embrace God's vision of marriage in your life today? Will you embrace God's vision? Or are you going to embrace your vision or the world's vision or some other vision? If you have questions or if you'd like to talk about that, we'd love to help you, okay? I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'm going to invite us. I can't remember what our last song is. What's the last song? What a Friend We Have in Jesus is our last song. If there's someone out there who's just, the Holy Spirit is just working and doing something in you, whether it's to come and receive Christ, whether it's to come and receive prayer, whether it's to come and receive encouragement, I'm going to be right here, and as we sing, if you'd like to come up and you'd like some ministry, I'm here for you, okay? So we invite you to come up during this last song if you want to talk for a second or if you want me to pray over you. Why don't we stand and we'll sing together?